And if you have a Sunday school outline, you can go ahead and take that out as well. Acts chapter 10 this morning. You switch this over. Okay. Acts chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And just follow along in your copy of the scriptures. Forgive me if I have a cough drop in. My throat's still a little bit sore. This past week I was struggling with a cold or something, and it's not quite gone yet. 90% well, that 10% still there. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a spiritual man. There, by the way, there's a lot of spiritual people out there, even people that fear God. But if they haven't come through Jesus Christ, they don't have salvation. You must come through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are many people who believe in a God and have some form of religion and do many good religious deeds. But unless they come through Jesus Christ, they've not come through the one way. Says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he said, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Then the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed. And he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up about the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. This is like a barbecue in a hammock, you know, on the rooftop. I'd like to be there. But see, the Jews observed very specific and strict dietary laws. They were taught that you cannot eat certain things that are unclean under the Mosaic covenant. So he's seeing this, and it says, arise and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean, because he observed the Mosaic law. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, thou call not common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So God was telling Peter, listen, I am changing some things in that these laws of cleanness and uncleanness, and if I call something clean, don't call it unclean. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he should have mean, he's saying, what does this mean? Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, who, by the way, Cornelius was a Gentile. Gentiles were unclean, and so it was improper for Jews to associate closely with Gentiles, to eat with them. They weren't to minister to them. It said, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called, asking whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom thou seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of Jews, was warned by God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. And on the morrow, after they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and they had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met with him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked to him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Remember that rooftop vision? God showed him that these men feared God, that they needed a relationship through Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent. For I ask whether for what intent ye have sent for me. Why am I here? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon Tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent to thee. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And the word which God hath sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, begin from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Peter began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these men. You know, it's interesting. God is teaching Peter a lesson here. He taught him a lesson that he was sending the gospel to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Now, this was a new thing for them. And that brings us to our lesson today, the lesson on consistency. A lesson on consistency. In this passage that we just read, God showed Peter the expansion of his plan. Now, what you have to understand is, under the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Covenant, God's plan was that he formed a covenant with his people surrounded by the law. And as they obeyed the law, they enjoyed the blessing of God in the land, and it also set them apart from the rest of the people in the world. Their behavior was different. They worshiped the one true God. It made a distinction between the clean and the unclean, and all the world could see the benefits of worshiping the one God, Jehovah. But in order to take part in that, if you were part of the world, the Gentile nations, in order to have that relationship, you had to join the nation of Israel and become a proselyte Jew. That was under the Old Covenant. Well, in the New Testament, God is doing something different. Instead of using the Israelite nation as his vehicle to show his glory to the world, he is expanding it and he is using the church. And the church is not made up of a nationality, but of all men. Well, if that's the case, then the gospel needs to go to all men of all nationalities. And he's already commissioned them to do this back in the book of Matthew, the Great Commission. Now he is sending Peter to do it. Excuse me. Look at verses 44 through 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's Israelites, following the Mosaic law, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. By the way, this is one of the reasons of tongues in the New Testament. It was a sign that God was sending the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay, so it was a sign gift. It was for a specific time. And so he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry him certain days. This is also a text that proves that baptism does not save anyone, because they received the word of God and then were filled with the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that it's only the children of God who are filled by the Holy Spirit. So if baptism is required for salvation, that means that this order is all mixed up. They received the word of God, were filled with the Holy Spirit, signifying that they were children of God. Then they were baptized. That was a step of obedience. Their baptism did not save them. They did it because they were saved. Well, it's interesting because as Peter obeys God, he's learning these things. Many were saved, filled with the Spirit, and he saw them get saved. Some of the Jews there, they saw them get saved. However, when certain Jewish unbelievers came around, Peter feared their disapproval. And we'll see that even though Peter began to do right, he struggled with something called consistency. And his withdrawal didn't just hurt the people he was ministering to. His withdrawal because of peer pressure caused other believers to go astray as well and draw back from what God wanted them to do. So let's look first of all at Peter being cooperative. Now, thus far in our lessons, this is the last one, we've seen Peter do many things. He walked with the Lord. He learned many lessons. He learned the lesson of resisting the controlling idea of what others thought. He learned to boldly serve God. He was a disciple, a disciplined one. And after Christ rose from the dead, and then before he ascended, he gave Peter a commission, and Peter became a sent one. He went from being a disciple, a disciplined one, to being an apostle, one who is sent. The word apostle means one who is sent. And he was doing what was right. Praise God for that. But possibly the most difficult test of doing what's right is consistency. It's not doing it just once. It's continuing to do it. We must continue. Consistency is quite possibly the most difficult test. That's why the scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." This is on your notes as well. "And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Peter learned these things from God. He was given these messages from God. And he needed to remind himself of that, that he didn't just learn these at the hands of any man, that it was from God himself, and he needed to continue. Peter had been used of God many times. It was Peter who preached at the sermon at Pentecost, who brought healing to the lame man on Solomon's porch. Peter who stood up and spoke to the religious leaders and told them that they had crucified Jesus Christ. And so we see boldness in his life. On that note as well, the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, one of the reasons that we need to remain consistent, Christian, is because of our influence. When you begin to serve God, it not only helps those that you're ministering to, but your example influences others. Well, when you draw back from that, when you go back on your convictions, or if you're not consistent, that influences people as well. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Take heed unto thyself and to thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And Peter would learn this lesson. He would learn the lesson of influence. Consistency and influence. I want you to notice his evangelization of the Gentiles. His evangelization. Now, we read here already. We read this chapter down through the bulk of it. We find God using Peter to expand the reach of the gospel. Up to this time, they had been taking the gospel to the Jews. That was what they thought was right. They were still living under the bounds of the Mosaic law. By the way, when you read the book of Acts, I want you to think about it this way. The book of Acts is a book of transition. Transitions take place many times between one form and another form. When I think of transition, I think of remodeling. Your house is in one form and it's done, and you say, "I want it to come to another form," and so what do? You do some remodeling. You tear things down, you clean things up, there's a mess, you build things. Should your house stay in a state of remodeling continually? No, not necessarily. Okay. Now, unless you're like us and we do one room at a time, for the rest of our life. But what you have is you have God using the nation of Israel in the old dispensation of the Old Testament under the Mosaic covenant, and you have him transitioning to the New Testament where he's using the church. But during that time of transition, there is remodeling that needs to take place. And God uses specific methods. He uses different types of communication, and he reveals things to men, bringing them out of the old dispensation into the church age. And so you see some things take place. When you read the book of Acts, recognize that's what's taking place, okay? Now, Peter he's having this revealed to himself. He received that vision, and he obeyed. It says in Acts 10 through 12, he became very hungry and would have eaten, but then God gave him this vision coming down from heaven, this great sheet with all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And God said to him, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." See, he was teaching Peter something, that Christ died for the lost of how many nations, church? All. His love is for how much of the world? All. And the power of the gospel is for how many people? All. That's exactly right. And see, while we know this intellectually, sometimes we forget it when it comes to actually carrying it out. And Peter needed to have that emphasized. He needed to have that emphasized. God showed it to him, because as he began to speak the word of God, as he began to preach the gospel to these Gentiles, it says the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. They got saved. Then he heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. God brought salvation to them. And he says, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well?" These Gentiles are believers. Now, it would have been unbelievable to Peter before this, but God showed him. But you know what? Satan, at the same time that God is working, Satan is counteracting as well. There were Jews that stood up and opposed it. And so Peter brought his explanation to the Jews. He did stand up initially. Most people would have been amazed and happy, but Satan moved within the hearts of some of the Jews and the Israelites. They were racist, okay? They were. That's in the best form. They said, "These Gentiles, they're unclean. We can't, let's stay away. Why should they get, we don't need to be fellowshipping with them or preaching to them, or they're not a part of us." Look at what it says in the book of Acts chapter 11. You can have your Bibles open there. You already have that. Chapter 10, it says in verse 1, "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Praise God for that. "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem," okay, he left there in Joppa and he came up to Jerusalem, "they were of the circumcision contended with him." They said, "How dare you go down there? Those people are unclean. How dare you take the gospel to them?" "Saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." So they begin to criticize him. This is similar to what the scribes and the Pharisees did with Jesus when he was on the earth. And it says when Jesus was ministering, he was ministering to the sinners. "As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus." This is in Mark chapter 2, speaking of Jesus. "He was sitting at the receipt of custom." He was a tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors then. They don't now. "And said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house," this tax collector who began to follow Jesus, "many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that followed him." This is on your notes. "And when the scribes and Pharisees," these that were in the settled religion, okay, the religion of their day with all the pomp and circumstance and the tradition, "We just don't do it that way." "They saw him eat with publicans and sinners, and they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know what? There's a tendency for sinners to look down on sinners who are different than they are. Don't ever forget that we're sinners. And there's a tendency for us to look down on other people and we say, oh, well, they're sinners. Well, so are we. But we have a tendency to look down on them and all these man-made divisions. The truth is we're all sinners. And God was teaching Peter that. The scripture says this is a faithful saying. This is not on your notes. I just added this text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know who wrote this? Paul the Apostle. Well, we would say he's quite possibly the best Christian in the New Testament. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. So what does Peter tell these Jews that came and contended with him? Well, Acts chapter 11 tells us, down in verse 17. He says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they believed, then they received the Holy Spirit. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Can I tell you this? On this sin-cursed earth, there are many man-made divisions. There are. But none of those exempt a man from or woman from the gospel. None of those exempt a man or woman from the gospel. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. You know what I believe that means? I believe it means whosoever. Right? Anyone. Anyone. Well, Pastor, is that referring just to the elect? That's foolishness, friend. It's referring to whosoever. It's referring to the lost, okay? A lost person that believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, in Jesus, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. All of those divisions that separate us, they pale in comparison to the unity that we have in Jesus Christ, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, we see Peter doing what he should, but then we see him being contrary. Really? Yeah. Up to this point, we've seen Peter doing right, remaining faithful, standing up for what God was calling him to do. In fact, he even addressed this thing to the Gentiles there in Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem. But then evidently, at some time after that, he gave in to peer pressure. Galatians chapter 2 records this. This should be in your notes. It says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Paul the Apostle's writing here in Galatians. Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, not Jerusalem, but Antioch, I withstood him to face because he was to be blamed. What was he to be blamed for? Well, for before that certain came from James that did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he withdrew from the people that he was supposed to be ministering to. He withdrew from the fellowship because he was afraid of the peer pressure of other religious Jews. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him. He had influence, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. See, in Acts chapter 11, he stood up to the legalistic Jews. But evidently, at some time after that, when some Jews who were associated with James showed up, ones who maybe he respected more, he kind of changed his tune. He gave in to peer pressure. He withdrew from the ministry that God had called him to do because he was ashamed. He was afraid of being judged. He didn't line up with their orthodoxy or what they thought. And he left the Gentiles alone. For whatever the reason, he did this. Now, I'll tell you this. Satan always desires to get us to step back from serving God in obedience. And he'll use anything. He'll use another Christian if he can. Sometimes that's his most powerful tool, is the fear of what other people will think. It's important to remember that Peter was susceptible to peer pressure. He was, in fact, it was Peter who we thought, you know, you'd look at his life and he had grown so much since then, but it was Peter who on the night before Jesus Christ was crucified denied him three times because he was afraid to be associated with Christ. And he gave in. And then there on the seashore, Jesus reconciled with him. And Peter says, I love you. And he began to serve God. And he had a track record of serving God. But he still had that weakness of the flesh. Can I tell you, Satan knows what your button is, where your weakness is. And he will hit it during a time of tension. And he'll keep hitting it. And so we need to stand strong and be consistent. It's difficult. Peter had a fear of man, and that's really what he struggled with. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You'll be much more consistent in your Christian life if your fear is of God and desiring to please Him and respecting Him, much more than if it is of man. You know, what Peter did, he didn't only withdraw from the Jews, he led the other Jews astray. Galatians chapter 2 puts it this way, that other Jews dissembled likewise with him. It wasn't just he that withdrew from the Gentile believers. These new believers, these young Christians who needed encouragement, who needed discipleship, who didn't need to be pushed out. You know, you see this sometimes happen in the church. When somebody gets saved, and they've still got a lot of the baggage of the world hanging on them. And sometimes Christians who fear what other Christians will say, they'll draw back from fellowshipping with a new believer because they'll say, what are you hanging around them for? And this new believer needs encouragement from the body of Christ. And whether it's right or whether it's wrong or whether it's real or whether it's imagined, sometimes new believers come into a church and they feel like people have withdrawn from them. And so instead of staying and growing, what happens? They're discouraged and they leave. I see that happen. And all too often, Christian, you know where they go? Either they don't go back to church or they go to a church that's more like a rock concert every Sunday than teaching the Word of God. So we need to be careful of what happened here. It can happen in churches, and it does all too often, I'm afraid. And this lesson here is that Peter didn't just do this himself. He did it, but it influenced others. Not only that, but Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. He was one who stepped out, and he helped Paul. And he discipled the Apostle Paul himself, and he was led astray. That's why it's important that you and I allow God to direct our steps, because other people are going to follow our steps. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We need God to guide us. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We need God to guide our steps, because other people will be following our steps. Now, most often we think about that with our kids, right? It's obvious that our children are going to be following in our steps, and we hope that's the case. But other Christians do too. Well, thank God that the Lord didn't leave Peter here. Peter was corrected. And that's where we find Peter. This third point is Peter being corrected. Peter wasn't left in this state of hypocrisy. God used another servant to address the situation. And this is so loaded with lessons here, this last point as well. We won't be able to bring all of them out. The Apostle Paul reprimanded Peter. Peter was corrected. Let's take a look at Peter's rebuke. Peter's rebuke. Galatians chapter 2 says, corrected. Peter being corrected. We read these verses from Galatians chapter 2 earlier. The scripture records, Paul says, When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, he addressed him publicly, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live as do the Gentiles, to live as do the Jews? What's taking place here? Well, Paul is telling Peter, he says, Peter, if you, a Jew, who are of the circumcision, who lived under the Mosaic law, if you're going to fellowship with the Gentiles, why are you all of the sudden drawing back from the Gentiles and expecting them to conform to the Mosaic law that you yourself were not even obeying? It's important to notice this. Paul did not gossip about Peter. Oh, that would have been just as bad as what Peter had done. Instead, he went to him and he withstood him to the face. He spoke to him directly. You know, when we have a problem with another person, it should be dealt with. It should be dealt with grace, but it should be dealt with directly, person to person. The scripture speaks about this in Proverbs chapter 6. This might sound rather harsh to you, but it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." See, our God hates the sin of sowing discord among the body of Christ through criticism instead of dealing with an issue directly. Paul the Apostle, he did it directly. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." You know what the Bible's saying? It's saying that if you disobey the law and judge somebody else, that you're actually breaking the law and pretending to be a judge at the same time. We're not to speak evil of others. If we have an issue with someone, you go to them. In fact, God tells us to do exactly this. Go to them in humility. Go to them with a desire to speak the truth and see them reconciled to the truth. And in this, we show the love of Christ. See, the scripture says in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." It's a crime that so many churches are known for their bickering and infighting instead of love one for another. We ought to love one another, okay? Now, does that mean you'll never have difficulties or differences with other people? Well, absolutely not. That's a fairy tale, okay? But it means that we work to overcome those the proper way, the proper way. Privately when possible. If I have something against you or with you privately, then I go to you privately. But see, what Peter had done was publicly. So what did Paul do? He addressed it publicly. And he did it properly. Luke 6:31 says, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." That's the golden rule. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." And so what Paul did was correct. And he did it with a spirit of meekness and humility. Now, how did Peter respond? That brings us to our final point. Peter's response. Well, in Galatians, it doesn't tell us how he responded. This particular event is not recorded in the book of Acts. So you say, Pastor, how did Peter respond? Well, when Peter was rebuked of Jesus, he learned. He sorrowed. It hurt his feelings. But he learned. We really don't know exactly how he responded. But evidently, he responded well. Because we find him still being used by God. Peter went on to write two books of the Bible. 1 and 2 Peter. That's right. And you know what he wrote in 2 Peter? It's there on your notes. 2 Peter 3:15. It says, an account, Peter's writing here, he says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Peter wrote in his epistle, "Beloved brother Paul." So what does that tell you? It tells you that evidently there was a reconciliation, that he went on to be used by God, that he responded correctly in that way. You know, there's a common expression, Don't shoot the messenger. That's right. You know, if the mailman brings bills in the mail, do you get mad at him? Some of you might. You have a shredder there in your mailbox. If the mechanic tells you your car is broken and needs expensive repairs, do you get mad at him? If the doctor tells you you're ill and you need an operation, do you get angry with the doctor? Well, if God speaks to you through a brother or sister in Christ and points out a character flaw, then Christian, you shouldn't get angry either. See, the kind of peer pressure that comes in this way is a good peer pressure. When somebody addresses something properly, it hurts, it bothers us, it wounds our pride, but responding to it correctly helps us. In conclusion, four statements. Consistent obedience is quite possibly the most difficult test. Doing big things, taking steps for the Lord, praise God we need to do it, it's hard to be consistent. And you know, peer pressure can cause us to compromise if we're not careful. Fear of what other people think, fear of expectations, fear of whatever. Sometimes we compromise. Now, there will be times when we are in need of correction. And during these times, we ought to heed God's word. Regardless of the source, if somebody speaks to us, pray about it. You know, I saw this this question show up on my news feed. Somebody says, how should you respond to criticism? And the person says, well, if you wouldn't accept a compliment from the person, don't accept criticism from them. I don't know. I think criticism should be evaluated on an individual basis. Take it, listen to it, pray about it. And if it's true, it doesn't matter who gave it to you. Respond correctly. How will you respond to the correction that comes your way? Will it help you become more consistent? I hope so. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for these lessons from your word, as you've taught the Apostle Peter, as we see his life on becoming a disciple and later becoming an apostle. I pray, God, though we are not one of the 12 apostles, that we will be sent from you and be consistent in serving you. And dear Lord, I just pray that you'd bless the remainder of this day. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed from Sunday school. Let's reconvene at 10:30.